Hebrews chapter 1, if you turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 1, as we continue in our series concerning the King James Bible. This evening, I'm going to give you a simple overview of what the Bible teaches concerning how God gave us the Holy Scriptures. And I believe, as I study this in the Word of God, I believe there is basically a five-step process by which God gave us this book. I believe I have the pure Word of God in my language in the King James Bible, and I believe there's a process you can trace in the Scripture of how God would make His Word available to us. And the five steps are distinct, but they're related. They go together, and they demand one another. If you start with the first step, it demands another, and that demands another. And I see five. Now, some may outline this a little different, but I'm going to go with five. That's the way I look at it in its most basic form. And I guess it's kind of like the 5 points of Calvinism, except that is wrong, and what I'm going to give you tonight is right. If you understand the 5 points of Calvinism, the 5 points, it all starts with the first point. If that first point is true, it leads to the next one, they demand one another. And so the 5 points of Calvinism begin with the wrong premise that a man is so depraved that he can't even believe God. Now, man's depraved, man's fallen, man's a sinner. But the Bible doesn't teach that a man is so lost that he cannot simply believe what God said. And so when they say a man can't believe unless God makes him believe, then that leads to the unconditional election, because obviously not everybody's believed. So if God's only going to make certain believe, there's your unconditional election. And if there's an unconditional election, then Christ did not die for all. He only died for those that were elected. That's your limited atonement, which then leads to the irresistible grace that you must be saved because of God's unconditional election and limited atonement, and which, of course, they ended up with the perseverance of the saints. And what's so ironic is they actually end up, when you follow it through, almost teaching work salvation. Even though they claim to be so big on grace, they almost, because a real Calvinist says you can't know for sure you're saved until you endure to the end and persevere with good works. The good works evidence your salvation. So they almost end up being Arminian. And it's just kind of funny to me. But that's TULIP. That's the acronym. TULIP. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. TULIP, which stands for baloney. Okay? So I'm going to give you the 5 points of King James onlyism. Okay? Not the 5 points of Calvinism, the 5 points of King James onlyism. It begins with the right premise that God has revealed His truth to man. Okay? Beginning with that premise is going to lead to other things, and the Bible's clear on this. Now, as I've been saying in the series, I believe that the King James Bible is the inspired Word of God based upon what the Bible says about itself. Now, I've heard Smart Aleck say, the critics say, well, there's not a verse in the Bible that says the King James Version is the Word of God. Well, that's a brilliant point, you know. There's not a verse, they say, that says the King James. Well, we know that. But God promised that His Word would be available to all generations. And He did give us the formula in the Scripture by which we can identify His Word, if we so care to do. We can find it by His formula. Now, King James Bible believers are the only ones that believe they have a perfect Bible. Those who prefer the other translations, they don't believe any translation's perfect. But we believe we have a perfect Bible because we believe what the Bible says about itself instead of what Dr. Snodgrass says down at the apostate seminary. Okay? That's what it comes down to, believing what the Bible says or believing what some man told you to believe about it. That's what it comes down to. So you say, well, I don't want to be King James only. Then you got to be scholarship only. I mean, you either believe the book in your hand or you're going to believe what the scholars tell you to believe. Now, roundabout's the middle of the Bible, and there's a big debate on where are the middle verses, because there's different numbers people come up with on the number of verses. But round about the middle of the Bible is Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, which I love those verses. It says, better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, even authoritative men, you know, the best among the men, the princes. Don't even trust them. This Bible teaches you not to trust man, because man without God is absolutely corrupt and not worthy to be trusted. And even if a man knows God and has God's Spirit, if he gives place to that flesh, it's possible for any of us to do that. I believe you take a man like Charles Spurgeon, who was very esteemed as a great preacher, and you can read his sermons and see him saying great things and preaching truth, and then he'll turn around and correct the Bible. That was his flesh, not the Holy Spirit leading him. Everybody has flesh. So I will only trust the man so far as I see that man yielding himself to God. Don't trust men, though, okay, unless what they're telling you is based on what God said. Put your trust in the Lord. Here we go. Simple 5 points. Number one, I'm going to give you the outline up on the screen if you so care to write these points down. It's very simple. Number one is revelation. This is where it all begins. Deuteronomy 29:29. Says that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that be revealed belong unto us. God reveals truth to man, and the Bible's clear in many, many passages about that. But here's Hebrews chapter 1 for an example. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times, and that word sundry, it's traced through that word sunder, like put asunder to separate, or like various times. Sundry times and in divers manners. Divers, it's not hard to understand. That would be like diverse. That would be like different. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake. Now that's the key. God has spoken. God, who at sundry times and divers, and by the way, this is a good verse on progressive revelation. He didn't reveal everything at once. I was alluding earlier to Deuteronomy 29. He said the secret things belong to the Lord. Moses knew that he didn't have everything God was going to reveal. He said, but what God has revealed to us, we need to follow. But you and I today are blessed to have everything God has revealed to man. The Bible is a complete revelation. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers. Now, this is the book of Hebrews, so we know what fathers he's referring to, the Hebrew fathers, by the prophets. All right, the prophets spoke, but when they spoke the word of God, it was not of their own will. Peter said, the scripture came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's how God spoke. He spoke by the Holy Ghost through the prophets. The prophets were a mouthpiece speaking the word of God. God revealed himself. God revealed truth through these men. He spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Hath in these last days, and that would be the last days of prophecy concerning Israel. Hath in these last days, see, Paul speaks of last days in 2 Timothy 3 as being yet in the future when he wrote 2 Timothy. Well, this is aimed at some people who will be in the tribulation period, no doubt about it. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And of course, Jesus emphasized the fact that the words he spoke were the words of the Father. And of course, Christ himself is the Word of God. And he spake the words of God. And the testimony of Jesus concerning the Scripture was that it was truth, that it was the Word of God. Hath in these last days spoken us by his Son, by whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world. So, fallen man cannot know God unless God reveals himself to us. Thank God he has. I mean, what a blessing to know that God, who created all things, God, has revealed himself and his truth to man. The natural revelation of creation and conscience. You look at creation and then your own conscience, it reveals things about God, but that's partial. But he has given man a perfect revelation. In writing, this came by special revelation and is understood by spiritual revelation. When I say spiritual revelation and understanding the special revelation, I mean like spiritual enlightenment and illumination to what's been written. So under this point of revelation, let me give you two things. I'm speaking of, first of all, special revelation in that God gave new revelation. The Bible was not given all at once. It was given progressively. And so God in the past gave special revelation through men, and he gave that revelation for it to be written down. Okay? And then once it's written down, then we need spiritual revelation from the Spirit of God who gave those words to be written down. We need his spiritual revelation so we can know and understand what was written down. Because that's how the Word of God is. It's a spiritual book. It's a living book. And just because you can read doesn't mean you can really read the Word of God and understand what you're reading. The Bible is a closed book to most people because they're not true believers. But when you believe the Word of God, the Spirit of God illuminates the Word of God to you. All right, look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Both revelation in both senses that I'm talking about is mentioned right here in the same passage. Now, God is not going to give any more revelation. The Bible is a complete revelation, but he will give revelation by the Spirit so we can understand what's written. Okay. In other words, Joseph Smith comes along and thinks he gets a revelation from God to start what is now known as Mormonism. But that didn't come from God. Okay. No way. Because obviously what it teaches contradicts what did come from God. All right. Now look here in Ephesians 3. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now look at this. How that by what? Revelation. He made known unto me the mystery. Something that was kept secret. Nobody knew it until by revelation he made it known to Paul. Now, this is special revelation. This is God giving something new. Nobody had it before. Okay? I mean, the Lord literally appeared to him. Okay? I mean, he literally appeared to him not once, not twice, but many times. And in fact, Paul said he received an abundance of revelations. But look at it. So that's special revelation. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, and in the context here, he's speaking of the body of Christ, of course, as I wrote afore in a few words. So he got the revelation. What did he do with it? He wrote it down. Doesn't that make sense? That if God's going to reveal truth, he wants it to be recorded so that men can have it. He said, whereby, look at it, when you read. Whereby, when you read. By the way, it's kind of implied that God's people would want to read God's Word. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Now look at this. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. And how is it now revealed? To the other apostles and prophets after Paul, by the Spirit. See, Paul didn't get it by reading Scripture. Paul didn't get the revelation of the mystery by reading Scripture and the Holy Spirit enlightening him. He got it from Jesus Christ directly and personally, wrote it down, and then the Holy Spirit revealed it to others that believed. Okay, so that's different. You see the difference in the revelation? And of course, again, verse 6 Let's read down to verse 7 because that's the end of the sentence. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. That's what this mystery is. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And by the way, he got that gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. Now look in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Chapter 1. And notice verse 17. He's praying for the saints. And here's his request. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. You got to have, you cannot humanly bring this about. And I think if people ever got that, they would be able to relate to the burden of the ministry in this age. Because God would have all men see what is the revelation of the mystery. A lot of people just don't, they can't relate because it goes in one ear and out the other. They have no spiritual illumination to the truth whatsoever. That's the condition of a lot of people. And yet, a lot of people think they do God a favor because they come to church, sit there, don't pay attention, don't listen, have no interest. Not doing God any favors. That's how it is in a lot of churches today. That's how it is in most churches, I think. But I mean, people just get up and do the religious thing. A preacher might get up and read some, but people don't see the truth. Because this is a supernatural book and it takes a supernatural revelation from God. Again, I'm not talking about Him giving you a new revelation. I'm talking about Him causing you to understand what's been written. And I've had people before say, I just don't understand the emphasis. I don't understand the burden there. When you see it spiritually, you can't help but to realize the importance of what God's trying to do in this age. I mean, it's such a burden because here's Paul saying, if you've heard the dispensation of the grace of God, here we are almost 2,000 years later, most people still haven't heard. Boy, I tell you, the devil's doing a good job. And a lot of people are letting him. The devil don't want you to get the Word of God. Anything but understand the Word of God. He don't mind sermons. The devil doesn't mind sermons filled with stories and entertaining points and fluff. He don't mind that. Go to church. Listen to your sermons. Just don't know the truth. Don't see the truth in a spiritual way that will transform you from the inside out. That's the thing. So he says again, that he said the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now look at verse 18, verse 1 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. It's all about Him, what He's doing. And it's been written down. Think about this, folks. This has been in the Bible throughout church history, and most professing Christians evidently have not seen it. Now, when we teach it, we're not making something up and teaching something new. It's been there the whole time. But you know, there's truth in this Bible. It's been there the whole time. A lot of people don't see. That's not God's fault. That's man's fault for not believing and studying the Word of God like he ought. But people talk about, you know, this thing of dispensationalism and things like this. Oh, that started with the Scofield Bible. That's the biggest bunch of garbage I've ever heard. Scofield didn't even get half of it right. Okay, we're thankful for what he did get right. But what we're teaching didn't originate with a man. It originated with the Word of God. And so we see here revelation. I won't, for time's sake, go over to 1 Corinthians 2. But there, Paul said, this hidden wisdom, he said, you can't know it humanly. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man. And what do preachers do with that? They talk about, well, we don't know how great heaven's going to be. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. He has revealed it by His Spirit. You see what I'm talking about? Revelation. But the point is this. God gave revelation of His truth to man for it to be written down. And then when believers read it, and study it, the Spirit that gave that revelation and caused it to be written down will illuminate the understanding to know it. So revelation is the foundation of everything we're looking at. That's why I took some time with it. Number two, you have inspiration, which I'm not going to say much about it because we've been talking about this. And that is, this revelation demands inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay? Revelation demands inspiration. Writing is the best medium to permanently record what you want to make known. Don't you think God knows that? Of course He does. It's certainly more sure than a temporary experience. God's not going to give people visions all the time to make His will known. He made it known, and then He had it put in writing so we can study it. Peter said, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the glory of Christ in His kingdom and heard the voice of the Father from heaven, he said, 2 Peter 1, what did he say? We have a more sure word. 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 Okay? And those words were written down for our learning. Now, what is given by inspiration of God? Is it the men? No. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's the writings. The Scripture itself is inspired. Okay, the men received revelation and spake by the Holy Ghost, the men that God chose to give the Scripture. But then there was a process by which the Scripture is written down and by which we still have the Scripture today. And as we've already seen, inspiration of Scripture is a supernatural process that cannot be confined to man's limited and strict definitions. You can just throw out all the theological definitions on inspiration of Scripture. Just throw them out and just believe what the Bible says. What they want to do is they want to regulate it. They say it's God breathed, and they want to regulate that to mean that the only thing that was inspired was when the writer spoke the word originally and had it originally written down, and that's the only thing that was inspired. Those writings no longer exist, therefore there is no inspired Scripture today. But we, don't worry, we have accurate copies and translations. I don't want something accurate. I mean, I want it to be accurate, but more than accurate, I want it to be exact and perfect in the living Word of God. I can't define inspiration for you. It's a very broad thing, and God has a lot of different ways to get the job done. But the bottom line is the words written down are living spiritual words of God. That's what inspiration is. Nothing in the Word of God even implies that the inspiration would be limited to the originals, the original writings. Nothing. In fact, the very context of 2 Timothy 3:16, the very context says that Timothy, his family, had Holy Scriptures given by inspiration of God. They certainly didn't have the original writings. Furthermore, in the context, he said, we need to have it to be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. We got to have inspired Scripture. Thank God we do have it. And so, salvation, growth, service, it's all based on the inspired Word of God. How could God expect me to believe and obey truth that He's not given to me? He's not that way. Look, please, in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy. That's not how God is. God is going to make it known and cause it to be written down so that man can read it and know His truth. Look here at Deuteronomy 30, verse number 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven. You see, there are people who say, okay, the only perfect Bible is in heaven. I've had people tell me that. There's a perfect Bible. I said, where is it? Heaven. What? The purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to man. Why would God give a perfect book to reveal Himself to the world and not let the world have it? Of course, His Word is forever settled in heaven. No doubt about that. But it's also preserved on earth. People say, well, it's up in heaven. But look at this verse, verse 12. It is not in heaven. That thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? And people say, okay, well, it's in these manuscripts. There's no Bible you can hold in your hand and say that's the inspired Scripture. But if you can go over, like, to the British Museum or something and find some of these manuscripts, you know, that you... Well, look at verse number 13. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? God said, I've made it known to you. It's not up in heaven. It's not over the sea. He said, but the word is very nigh unto thee. And boy, I tell you, it's such a burden to know that here in America, we have a pure Bible. And there are churches all over this land that won't preach the pure Bible. And then there are churches, a few that do, and the people sit in the pews and don't believe the pure Bible. Oh, what a burden it is. He said, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And it is nigh. God is speaking to Israel here. He made known his truth to them. They are going to be judged by it. They had to live by it, you see. Well, guess what? I'm going to be judged one day by the word of God. I believe everybody's going to be judged by the word of God. There are different judgments to come. I'm going to be at the judgment seat of Christ where my service is going to be tried. And it's going to be tried according to the word of God, especially according to the scripture written through the wise master builder for this age, which would be Romans 2 Philemon, right? I'm going to be judged for how I serve God in accordance with his word. Well, how can God judge me if he didn't give it to me? You understand what I'm saying? Look, please, in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy, I'm just showing you how God is, you know, how he operates. Deuteronomy 32, verse 45. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said to them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. Moses was given special revelation. God came down on that mount and spoke to him face to face, gave him the word of God, gave him the law, and it was written down. Okay? And it's available. Look what he said. It is not a vain thing for you because it is your life. Oh, you put too much emphasis on the word, you know. Well, Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy 8, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. It's my life. You might say, well, you always talk about the Bible. You want to know why? Because it's my life. It's how I live. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, all you can tell me is what the Bible says. Don't you ever think for yourself? I said, why would I want to do that when the Bible's true? And it's the word of God. I let the Bible think for me. And anything else that I have, I try to base it on the truth of the word of God. It's my authority for everything I believe and do. It's the word of life. I was born of the Spirit through the word of God. I live each day by faith in the word of God. I don't know God, but through the word of God, it is my life. That's why we are the way we are about the thing. He said, it's not a vain thing for you because it is your life. I tell you what, you base your life on things and pleasures of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what you call vain. And sadly, that's what most people base their life on. It's not a vain thing for you because your life. You know, still today, the word of God, Paul said, it's the word of life. So if I'm going to live by every word of God, I've got to have the word of God. That's inspiration. Number three, we have preservation. Well, inspiration demands preservation. Because what good would it be for God to give Scripture by inspiration and then not keep it around for men to have it, for men to read it? Psalm 12, you know what it says. Turn there if you'd like, but we quote these verses often. And by the way, these are not the only verses that teach preservation. There are many verses. I like what Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The world is preparing to worship Satan. And it's all going to blow up. But I'm not worried about it because I believe the words of God that will never pass away. I have something real. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. Well, could they be anything else if they're his words? Has silver tried the furnace of earth purified seven times? That's absolute perfection. Absolute purity. Thou shalt keep them. The what? Well, the new versions change this to us and say it's talking about God preserving His people. No, in this passage, the whole psalm is about words. Okay, that's the theme of the psalm. And the antecedent here from verse 6 is the words of the Lord. That's what He's going to keep. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them, the words, from this generation forever. Now, that's God's promise. Is God capable of preserving His words in spite of the attacks of the devil and the men that the devil uses? Is God capable of keeping? That's what preserve means, to keep. To keep the same. He's given them. He has preserved them. We know there are corrupt translations. Because even in Paul's day, he said, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. There are corrupt so-called translations. But there is a pure stream throughout history of God preserving His words. That's what God said He would do. God said He would do it. So although I really respect the King James translators, I do not give them the glory for this book. I give God the glory. He did it. He used them. God gets the glory. God let the original writings perish because they're not necessary. If they were necessary, God would have kept them around. They're not necessary because He's given copies, translations, preserving His pure words. Satan and the world has attacked the Word of God, but they will all perish while the Word of God stands forever. I like Peter quoting Isaiah, 2 Peter chapter 1. I love this passage. 2 Peter 1, excuse me, 1 Peter 1. If I love it so much, you think I know the right reference. I do love it. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth, there's your inspiration, and abideth, there's your preservation. Both are true for how long? Forever. For all flesh is as grass. And this is why I don't get impressed with people. People say, you're kind of negative about humanity. You better believe it, because I believe what the Bible says about humanity. It's very hard to be impressed with people when you believe what God said about people. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man. Man on his best day doing everything he can do is what? As the flower of grass. That what? It's all going to die and fall away. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fall away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. That's preservation. Well, I could, and I think we'll do this in a study. You want to write this down and go home tonight and read it. It'd be a blessing to you. Jeremiah 36, the whole chapter illustrates all this. Of how God gives His words and preserves it against the attacks of men. And I think we'll do a whole lesson on Jeremiah 36, so we won't turn there now. The inspired Word of God has been continually copied and translated throughout history. We still have it today because God has preserved His Word. It is possible. And that's not our purpose in this series. I've told you that now. I think you ought to do it. I think you ought to look at the history. And there are so many books available, so many resources available. You ought to avail yourself of it and study it. If you look at the history and study the history of the Bible, you can clearly see a pure stream going all the way back to Antioch, where they were called Christians first. And then you find that corrupt stream going all the way back to Antioch, or excuse me, Alexandria, Egypt, where nothing good comes out of Egypt according to the Bible. So you have these two. You had the pure line and the corrupt. Doesn't that make sense? If God gives pure words and the devil seeks to corrupt it and counterfeit it, that there would be two streams like that? All right, number four, propagation. Psalm 68:11 says, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company that published it. God intended that His word be published, okay? Made known. You know what? The first thing, by the way, when it comes to the printing, publishing it through printing, what was the first thing ever printed on a printing press? It was the Bible. Gutenberg, the printing press. Back in the 1500s there, it was the Bible. Well, inspiration and preservation demand propagation. And I don't have to prove this to you. I'm sure you understand. It is the will of God that His truth be made known to the world. No doubt about it. I can show you Old Testament, New Testament. God has always intended for His truth to be made known, to not be isolated but propagated. Somebody wrote on this, Psalm 68:11, says, "The Holy Bible, in whole or part, has been published in over 2,400 languages and has gone out to the tune of 6 billion copies since Gutenberg. Over 13 million copies of the King James Bible are sold every year, and that number doesn't count the numbers distributed for free by organizations like the Gideon's, Bearing Precious Seed, and Trinitarian Bible Society. That means that somewhere there are more than 1 billion authorized versions in circulation. All other versions in all other languages put together make up the other 5 billion copies. No other book comes close to the publication of the King James Bible." Propagation. Well, let me give you this last point, and that's translation. Look at Romans 16, please. I've said something about this, but I want to make a point here before we close. I've already alluded to some things about translation when we dealt with inspiration. But look in Romans 16. Propagation demands translation, because how can the nations know God without His Word available in a way they can understand it? God let Hebrew, that the Bible was written in the Old Testament, pretty much become a dead language. Very few people in this world know that Hebrew. If any, I don't know. Koine Greek, dead. That means God knew that He was going to move on and use something else. You understand that being a dispensationalist and a Bible believer ought to go hand in hand. Because the only way you can really believe the Bible as it's written, believing exactly what it says without trying to change it, is to rightly divide it. And when you know how to rightly divide the Word of truth, it goes right hand in hand with believing the Word of God. And here's something you'll probably never hardly hear on this issue, but I think it's very important. Romans 16, verse 25. You know what it says, but let's read it. "Now to Him that has a power to establish you according to My gospel, in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets." Now look at it. "According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to" what? "All nations." For the obedience of what? Faith. Now what is faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. How are the nations, how can the nations be expected to have obedience of faith if they don't have the Word of God? You understand? Here's the thing, and there's a lot you could say, but I'll say this briefly as I can. The scholars say that a translation cannot be inspired, but we've already shown you that's not what the Bible teaches. There are many inspired translations in the Bible. Okay. Anytime, for an example, in the New Testament where Old Testament Scripture is quoted, that's an inspired translation from Hebrew to Greek. And there's all kinds of examples we can give you. Do you think the Holy Ghost would have any trouble giving Scripture in different languages? I can't believe the humanism and the unbelief and the way Bible teachers are when they hit this issue. It's like, we believe God gave His Word, but we don't believe He could put it out there in other languages without losing something. Human sense says, you're always one step ahead of me, Brother Norton. That's where I'm going next. Human sense says when you translate into another language, something is lost. Well, we're not talking about human ability. We're talking about something supernatural. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, this great sign of the kingdom that was being preached was the tongues, which was prophesied in Isaiah. Interestingly, when man tried to bring in his kingdom, God confounded his tongues, Genesis 11. But when God's about to bring in His, He united them. And you know the kingdom of heaven was preached there, and it's the kingdom issue there in Acts 2. But the point is this, all those Jews that had been scattered to all those nations, when they came to Jerusalem and they heard the apostles filled with the Holy Ghost preaching, they heard them in their own tongue. The Word of God was given in all these different languages. Who is the one that started languages? Different languages originated with God. He's the one that confounded man's languages back at the Tower of Babel. Do you think God speaks English? I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm being honest. Because people, it's like, I cannot believe how they limit God in their thinking when it comes to this issue of, can the Word of God be perfectly preserved in another language? Of course it can. And inspired Scripture being translated is not limited to English. I think that any language that has Scripture correctly translated is the inspired Scripture in that language. But God didn't necessarily say He'd put His Word in every single language, but that it would be available to all generations. There has to be a standard. There has to be a standard. What is that standard? Well, as far as I'm concerned, the King James Bible is the standard. Because just like God chose Hebrew and God chose Greek, God chose English. I'm not saying Scripture is limited to English, but I'm saying it's the standard. And here's the thing. We're living in the mystery age revealed through the apostle to the Gentiles, in which God has sent His salvation to the Gentiles. This is a Gentile age, you understand. In the body of Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile, but what I'm saying is, predominantly speaking, it's the Gentiles are being saved. Only a few Jews are. And any Jew could be saved if they would, but comparatively speaking, of course, there's a lot of Gentiles, not that many Jews, and among the Jews, a lot of them reject Jesus Christ. And so, do you think that God knew that English would be the language spoken by the most Gentiles in the world? More Gentiles speak English than any other language in the world. Do you think God knew that? When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Do you realize that God waited 4,000 years of human history for the incarnate Word to show up? That's God's timing. And God had His reasons for it. Some smart aleck, I hear it often, they say, when it comes to this issue, they'll say, well, where was the Bible before 1611? Wherever God wanted it to be. I mean, he's preserved His Word, and you can trace the manuscripts, but what has that got to do with this issue? His Word was there, you could study the history of it, but if in 1611 He gave us a perfect book, we ought to thank God for it, and God had very good reasons for doing it the way that He did. Who are you to question God? Let me ask you this. When was the first Scripture ever written? Hundreds and hundreds of years had gone by. Job was the earliest book, and he lived during the times of the patriarch. You're talking about way after creation. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and that was after a couple thousand years had rolled by. Now, I believe that God had His Word available throughout history, and it's something that you can study. But what I'm talking to people that are living in this day and age, they need to know where the Word of God is now. And so God, in this Gentile age, put it in the language of the Gentiles. It's very interesting to study the refining process of how God gave His perfect Word in English, because there were earlier translations in English. You know, when you look at Wycliffe and Tyndale and all that leading up. But the bottom line is, in 1611, when the king authorized, and King James did not write the Bible, all he did was authorize its translation. That was the point in time in which it's exactly what God wanted the English-speaking people to have. There's simply no doubt about that when you simply study the book itself. Once again, the people come along, the critics, and say, well, you don't have a 1611. How many of you have ever heard that? I'm almost done. Just stick with me for a second. How many of you ever heard, you don't even have a 1611? Well, the fact is, there are no revisions to the 1611. There were some additions that followed correcting. Look, there was a standardization of the spelling, changing the font. These type of, it was not revised. Okay? You follow those additions, those are not revisions. Nothing, the words were not changed so that it was something different. But those modern English versions, They're very different from the King James. You want to know why? Because in hundreds and hundreds of places, they're being translated from a stream of manuscripts that are corrupt. And so what I'm trying to say is that when you follow that outline of revelation, inspiration, preservation, propagation, translation, I can look at this book and say, there it is. And if you have any doubt about the King James as compared to the other versions, all you got to do is compare them. And so in the lessons to come, like I said, we'll probably look at Jeremiah 36 as an illustration of all this. We'll also do a little bit of comparing with other versions. But then the bulk of this is we want to get into the supernatural evidences in this English Bible, the proof in the Bible itself. So much is there. We won't give it all, but we'll give some. And then at the end, well, Lord willing, we'll talk about how we can get the most profit out of the Scripture that God's given us. Father, we